Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
History is full of revolutions. True. I mean, there's one happening just about every weekend nowadays. Everyone's got a cause they want to jump up and carry on. Probably one of the most famous would be the French Revolution because they speak so cool, right? The language is pretty cool. You can sort of romanticize revolutions. But you know, the revolution, the French Revolution, went from 1789 to 1799. And it was a time of absolute corruption. It was a really, really bad time. If the history books are true, it was a terrible time to be alive. Taxes were rising. The cities were overcrowded. There was unemployment. You think we've got unemployment? We've got no idea. Crime was going through the roof. The government was corrupt. The nobles were corrupt. The church was corrupt. It was just a terrible time to be living in France. And so at the same time as an American Revolution. And so people are getting the idea, hey, something can change. And we've got this idea that revolutions take place because of the circumstances. But what the circumstances actually do is just reveal our value set. That's what happens. That's why we find conflict in life. It's not necessarily the circumstance, but what the circumstance reveals in me. And so with the French Revolution, it was no different. It was a bunch of just normal people who were in difficult circumstances, but those difficult circumstances made them question their value set. And because what they saw contradicted or offended their values, they rose up. I mean, why would a peasant take up a pitchfork and have a go at a guy with a gun with a bayonet? Something has to have happened in their life where they realize this has got to stop. Something is so offensive about what's going on in my life, I will give my life. Something extreme has happened to someone who would lay down their life for a cause, don't you think? I think it takes extremity to lay down your life for a cause. And it's our hopes and our dreams and our values that are brought to the forefront when we're faced with a cause. It's not the revolution. It's not the circumstance that causes change. Sounds like a subtle difference. It's not the circumstance that causes change. It's the cause that changes circumstance. Did you catch that? We wait for circumstances to change things, and it doesn't happen. Circumstances don't change themselves. It's when someone has a cause that forces change. And we want to see change in the world, but we don't want to do anything about it because we don't have a cause. And there are people who do have causes that are changing our world and not for the better. And I would suggest it's time for the church to get serious about its cause. So it's when a man sees injustice, when he sees this French noble trotting along in his carriage and his horses are housed and fed better than his own children, and this noble's got the guts to get out and tell him he's got to pay his taxes And those circumstances don't change, but when this farmer sees his family's life, that cause begins to stir. And the church needs a good stirring of cause. Men don't fight in revolutions, they fight for a cause. We just call it a revolution after it's happened. And I think Australia could do with a good revolution. God revolution. And again, I'm not romanticising war. It's absolutely horrible what happens in war. But you know, in Australia, we're like the frog in the pot. You heard the scenario? You slowly boil a frog to death and they just don't realize it. And I think so much of the Australian culture lulls us into a sense of, she'll be right. It'll never happen here. It's all happening here and we're still just boiling away. Simmering. Anyone for some frog soup for dinner? Because it won't be long. Won't be long before what we know as a Christian culture is under absolute persecution. And then when we've got to shed our blood, when it shouldn't have come to that point, then we'll rise up and fight for our cause. I'd suggest now would be the time to grasp the fact that you have a cause. Realize whether you like it or not, you're in a battle. There is a battle been raging for thousands of years for the souls of mankind, and you and I are engaged in that battle. And it is a genuine cause, and it's the most, in my opinion, the most important cause of all. Christians have become lulled to an overwhelming sense of cause out there. Turn on your TV and every 7.5 minutes you've got a new set of ads where someone's pleading for your money, and if they pull on your heartstrings, you'll throw $10 at it. And that's become the approach we have for just about everything. We appease our conscience by some piecemeal effort at being part of the cause. And throwing 10 bucks at it doesn't make you part of a cause. A cause is something that costs. There is no cause without costs. If you know of a cause and it doesn't cost you, it's not your cause. If you know there's a cause and it doesn't cost you, it's not your cause. It's someone else's cause that you look and you applaud and go, rah, rah, chicky, rah, go to prison, be persecuted, preach the gospel, stand on the streets. Your applause and your 10 bucks and even your genuine prayers, they're not part of the cause. Getting out and being active in the cause makes you part of the cause. It makes you part of the solution. If you want to see change, we got to get the cause. I got some bad news. I praise God that we've got a Pentecostal Christian in Parliament, but he can do diddly squat to bring change. Unless the church rises up with the cause and allows this man and supports this man to bring the change that God wants in our country. We've got to start seeing that this is not the Prime Minister's country. This is not the people's country. This is God's country. What's his cause for this nation? But you see, when we see a cause and the need for change, it does raise a lot of questions in us. Why would I get involved? And often we get involved because it just simply seems right. Or someone's badgered us. You've got to be involved, you've got to be involved. You've got to, oh, okay, I'll better get involved. Or someone throws a scripture at us and they use the authority card and they make us get involved. And I would suggest to you, the problem is, if the cause is not in our heart, the cost will always be too high. And the reason the church is an inactive giant is because there is no cause in her. We've got a church, and I'm not talking about this one, I'm talking about the church in general, especially in the Western world. We praise God that we've been born again and that Jesus died for us and the Holy Spirit's indwelling us, but we think that's the end of it. And when we took on his Holy Spirit, we took on his cause. When we took on his Holy Spirit, when we accepted the payment for our sin, when we accepted the new life, we also accepted his cause. You were not just saved so you could get into heaven. You were saved for purpose, a great purpose. The greatest cause of all is now yours. John chapter 18, verse 33-37. Here's Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate entered the praetorium again and called to Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me?" Of course, we're referring to all the Pharisees and the Sadducees that dragged him in there. And Pilate answered and said, "Am I a Jew?" Which means, as if I'd know. How would I know who you are? I'm a Roman leader here. I don't care who you are as a Jew. Your own nation, your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, "My kingdom's not even of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have fought so that I wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You said rightly that I'm a king. It's for this cause that I was born, and for this cause that I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus states quite clearly there that he has a cause. It's a very simple cause. Well, it appears simple. He says, "I'm here to testify to the truth." Now, verse 38, Pilate says, "What's truth? What is truth?" Sadly for Pilate, he actually answers, it's just like this self-confession that he doesn't know the truth. Here's this man in charge of nations. He goes, "What's truth?" Jesus is here to testify to the truth. If you don't know Jesus, this will be offensive. Hold on. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the truth. You might know some truth. You know bits of truth about this and that. And you might be good at maths and science and all sorts of other things that you think are truth. But you don't know the truth unless you know the Jesus. Because Jesus says he's the way, he's the truth, and the life. You might have a life, but you don't have the life. You might have a way, you do not have the way. If you don't have Jesus, you don't know truth. And of course, if you're not a Christian, that's utterly offensive. Fantastic. You're in the right room. You see, the gospel is offensive because the gospel says you don't know everything. The gospel says that you're a sinner. The gospel says You can't make yourself righteous enough to impress God. Isn't that offensive? But the good part about the gospel is Jesus says, I am enough, and I am the truth, and I will make a way. And Jesus has made a way for us to be right with God. Every one of us can be right with God if we can humble ourselves, take on the offense of the gospel and go, you're right, I have sinned. There's no question. I've sinned. I've lied. It was only a little lie, but I told one. I've stolen. I didn't steal a car. It was just a matchbox car. I've only stolen a little bit and I've only lied a little bit, and it doesn't matter. Any fault is a fault. And God's standard is His righteous perfection. And if you fall short, I've got some great news. If you can admit it, Jesus has made a way for you to be born again and to be made right with Him. So truth is no simple matter. Truth is quite complex because the truth affects every area of our life. And Jesus is testifying to being absolutely truth and absolutely true. And Jesus is testifying that the only way to truly know truth is to know Jesus. Ignorance today is what's causing the confusion of today. The more people don't know God, the more they try and figure life out on their own. If you're trying to figure out life without God, what you think is true today will soon be proven wrong. And what you think is wrong today will soon be proven right. Because that's the nature of objective truth. Jesus is not an objective truth. He is the truth. You can't make truth non-truth when it's absolute. The problem for a relative world that we live in is, oh, it's okay for you, AJ. You can believe that. If you think that's true, that's great for you, but I don't believe it. If this is true for me, well, how can there be two truths if they're contradictory? It's not even sensible that we live in a world where people think they're smart enough to say, if that's true for you, you hold on to that and I'm going to hang on to this truth and we'll be just fine. That is a dumb way to live. Surely it's more important in life to find the truth than to be right, right? We want to be deluded in our own sense of truth just so we can feel we're right. Jesus is so convinced of his cause, the truth, that he's prepared to pay the ultimate cost. He's born for it, he lives for it, and he dies for the cause. He's so passionate about it, he does pay the ultimate cost. See, you have to acknowledge that cost comes with cause. A cause demands cost, or there is no change. But having cause empowers you to make the right decisions. Having the cause in your heart allows you to make the decisions that need to be made, though you don't want to make them. And in Mark here, we see three opportunities where Jesus is given the option, the ability to get out of being crucified. And he deliberately does not answer in a way that will get him out of it. First one here, we see Mark 14:65. And then some began to spit on Jesus and blindfolding him, saying, who prophesied? I don't know if you've ever read it like this before, but do you realize that he could have quite easily said, it was you, Cephas. And I also know what you did on Friday night, and here's your girlfriend's phone number, and I'm going to tell your wife. There's no reason why he couldn't have opened his mouth and prophesied, except that he had a cause. In Mark 15:1-5, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him to Pilate. And then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you not answer? See how many things they're testifying against you, but Jesus still answered nothing. Pilate marveled. It's normal when you're innocent to defend yourself, yes? You would have to say it would be right to defend yourself. It would be sensible. It would be fair. It was every good reason for Jesus to defend himself and say they're false accusations and give all justification as to why they were false. True? But he didn't, because he had a cause in his heart. Mark 15:27-32. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on the left and one on the right side. And the scriptures were fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their fingers at him, saying, ha! He who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocked him, and the scribes. He saved others, but he can't even save himself. Let the Christ, the King of the Jews, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Could he have done that? This is the same guy who walks on water. Could he have come down from the cross? Could he have saved himself in that moment? But he doesn't. And so he has this opportunity to prophesy and demonstrate power that would get him out of being crucified. He has another opportunity where he can simply just tell the truth and it will get him out of being crucified. And here he is hanging on a cross and he has the power to get himself off it. But he doesn't, because he has a cause. You see, cause is a powerful thing. And the cause of Christ should be our cause. It's the B cause. It's meant to be the reason for the cause of the church. Religion is not our cause. Great singing and music is not our cause. Preaching is not our cause. Buying buildings and becoming some wealthy organization is not our cause. Being in politics is not our cause. Do you even know what your cause is? As the church of Jesus Christ, we should know that his cause is our cause. And here's the pinch. His cause will have a cost. It cost him, and it will cost you and I. But you see, without the cause in our heart, the cost will always be too high. Nothing great happens without a great cost. And I refuse to pay a great cost for an average cause. Great men don't have revolutions. Revolutions make great men. Like, there is nothing exceptional about any of the revolutionaries. They're just ordinary guys who are prepared to pay an exceptional cost because they believed in their cause. If you're waiting for Martin Luther King to come in and do something magnificent, you better wake up. He was just another guy who believed in his cause. Now, the problem for you and I is, anyone else in the room not just ordinary? I mean, I'm ordinary. But unfortunately, that doesn't exclude me from this truth. God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary because all he requires of us is willingness. He will empower us with his Spirit. He's given us his Word. He will lead us in his way. He will teach us his truth. All we have to do is go. Is his cause our cause? Do you know everybody really has a cause? Most of us just don't know what it is. For most of us, it's actually just self. I am my own cause. And we make decisions, the costs, based on our cause. The question I want you to ask yourself this morning in our closing minutes is, what's my cause? Do you know what your cause is? Because unless you're deliberate about the cause, you've got a default, which is me. I'm my own cause. I will always make the cost suit my cause. And if I'm my cause, other people will pay the cost. If Christ's cause becomes my cause, I will pay the cost. If there's no cost in your Christian life, it's highly likely you haven't got the cause in your heart. Doesn't mean you're not born again. You're saved by faith through Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with your eternal salvation. It's got to do with, are you living what you're meant to be? You're meant to be a world changer. Oh, not little old me. Oh, knock it off. Everybody's a little old me. Everybody's a nobody. Everybody's average. Some are smarter, some are better looking. They're just ordinary with a couple of features, right? So a little message to the ordinary Christian out there. You were ordinary, but God put his extraordinary Spirit inside you, which now makes you extraordinary. Now, on the outside, you're still ordinary, but on the inside, you are something unique. You are something special. You are something with purpose. You are someone with drive, with passion, with cause. Dynamic? Dangerous. Now, I'm not trying to incite rebellion, but I am trying to incite revolution. Something has to change, and no political or social agenda will bring the change that this nation needs. Jesus Christ's cause will bring the change that this nation, this world needs. You ever thought about what it would mean to be an extremist? You know, there are other religions that incite extremity and they blow people up and they do atrocious things. Have you ever thought what the extreme Christian looks like? The most loving, devoted, caring, compassionate, hopeful, faithful, cheerful, embracing. enveloping, loving person. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a horrible movement to me. That doesn't make me fearful. Would anybody like to see that revolution? You'd have to get a bit extreme, though. You'd actually have his cause in your heart, because it will cost. But if, like Jesus, you see the purpose of the cause is to bring about physical, emotional, spiritual, eternal change, the cause is worth the cost. And I tell you, the cause is worth the cost. If it's not yet in your heart, I want to ask you this morning, God, bring the cause to my heart. Bring the cause to me. I was happy to accept your salvation. I was happy to accept your spirit. I'm happy to accept eternal life. Lord, I want your cause. And the world needs us to get the cause. You don't have to look too far to see the world is really lost and really confused. You know what lost people need? To be found. Do you know what blind people need? Do you know what deaf people need? What lame people need? What a dead people need? I would say, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ has every single answer for every single problem in every single nation, including this one. Now, here's the sticky bit for you and I. Jesus is coming back again, but it's not to do all that. It's to take us home. In between then and now, his cause remains in us. So if we want to see those changes in the nation, in the world, guess who's going to have to do it? Little old average you and me with an extraordinary spirit inside of us doing an extraordinary thing with an extraordinary cause for an extraordinary God with an extraordinary gospel and an extraordinary power, turning other ordinaries into extraordinaries. Psalm 51. Just when you think you can disqualify yourself from God's cause, David wrote this psalm right after he had committed adultery, murdered his best mate, deceived a nation, gotten an entire army complicit in his crimes. He should have been disqualified. But the thing for David is, it's not that David was perfect. David was just a humble man. And as soon as he was busted, he repented of it, which means turning from it. It's not just enough to say, oops, 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 I'm sorry. Repenting is after you've said, oops, 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 you turn, you make this commitment, I am not going back to that way of life. And David wrote this Psalm 51. And I'll just read a few verses from 10 to 13. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me in your generous spirit. Verse 13, we tend to stop at verse 12. Verse 13 says, and then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. And I think by and large, the church has quickly lost the joy of salvation. And therefore, we don't fulfill our cause, which is sharing the gospel. And I want to call us to arms and rah, rah, rah. But I fear that what will happen is if we start a revolution without the cause in our hearts, there'll just be a few dummies on the front line and everyone heads for the hills when the trouble comes. We've got to have his cause in our heart or we won't hold the front line. And I think the key to getting his cause in our hearts is right here in Psalm 51, getting the joy of your salvation back. Coming back to that point where the simplicity of salvation is just so beautiful. That simplicity of, I did not deserve to be loved the way I am, but I am. I did not deserve to be forgiven, but I am. I did not deserve to have purpose the way I have purpose, but I have it. I did not deserve to have this beautiful way of life, but I have this way of life. I did not deserve to be loved, but I am. And if we get that simplicity back, and no preaching will do it for you. No religion will do it for you. It's just this moment of quietness with God where you just still yourself and you humble yourself and you remember who you are inside of God. And you remember who God is to you and what God has done and is doing and will continue to do for you. And the joy of your salvation can come back. The simplicity of salvation. Oh, it's so beautiful. I love being around new Christians because they've got the joy of salvation. Whereas boring old farts like me, we just, it all becomes about logic and theology and arguments and what a terrible way to live. being around new Christians and bringing new Christians into the kingdom, this is where our joy remains. Are you prepared to pay the cost? Don't answer, it was rhetorical. If you're not prepared to pay the cost, if the thought of sharing the gospel with that person on the train or sharing it with your boss or your workmate or your neighbor, I'm not putting you under condemnation. I'm just stating very clearly the cause is not in here. If the cost is too great, the cause is not here. And we need the cause back. What happens next? What happens next? I dare you.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.